If you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. We'd like to read verse 6 through verse 11. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Christians have long been warning of the coming of Jesus to the earth again, so much so that the world has become skeptical. And like those spoken of during the last days, they cry out, oh, where is the promise of his coming? Well, God laid this passage on my heart, and so I thought I would take a few moments to explore its message. I want to speak to you today about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the title of my message is that very thing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being in your house. Bless your word as it goes forth. And Lord, speak to our hearts, teach us, and give us understanding minds. We pray if there's any here that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. Lord, for those that are sick and afflicted, we ask you to be pleased to bless and to heal them. Those that are traveling, you watch over them and keep them safe. And others who are hindered, that Lord, you would help them and comfort the bereaved. We just commit these things to you today, and we honor you, we love you, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. In thinking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing I would like to do is give you a preliminary survey when we think about these matters of the second coming. Now, there are many views regarding the second coming of our Lord. Some view the coming of the Lord as really not happening at all, but rather it is just symbolic. It's not literal. They really don't expect him to come. Everything spoken of in the scriptures about the coming of the Lord is just a symbol of something else. Others would see the second coming of the Lord as a spiritual kind of thing, and there are different applications in regard to that, but generally the coming of the Lord is something that's applied during what's called the church age, and it just depends how you want to define that. But so some see it as not happening at all, and it's symbolized. Others see it as spiritualized, and others, and this is where I fall in, I believe it's a literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bodily return to this earth. Now, under that, there are three general applications, and there are different perspectives even and nuances all along the way, but three main concerns in regard to this is what's called premillennialism and postmillennialism and all millennialism. Of course, the word millennium deals with 1,000 years, and we think of a 1,000-year reign of Christ. A premillennial person would hold that the second coming of Jesus Christ occurs prior to the millennial reign. The postmillennial person would say that the second coming of Christ comes at the end of the millennial reign, and the amillennial Christ doesn't believe that there's a millennium at all, and all those things that talk about a millennium are spiritualized, and so he is coming again, but it's not going to be in reference to any sort of millennium. Now, our church here holds that Jesus Christ will come again bodily and a literal return to this earth, and it is a pre-millennial return. We do believe there's going to be a millennium. We believe that he's coming back prior to that millennium, but further, when we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be two phases to his coming, what we call the rapture and the second advent. Now, in this view of these two phases, the rapture, which the word means is snatching away or taking away, that's viewed in three ways. So, boy, you can just kind of come up with about anything, can't you? Well, three aspects of what we consider to be the rapture. And there's pre-tribulational, mid-tribulational, and post-tribulational. When will the rapture occur? Now, the tribulation refers to a seven-year time period, as discussed in the book of Revelation, about the judgment of God being poured out upon this earth. And so that's called the tribulation period. Those who are pre-tribulational hold that Jesus Christ will return to the earth in the air to take out his saints at a pre-trib event. And that's pre-tribulational. The mid-trib says he comes back to take out his saints in the middle of the tribulation period. And then the post-trib, of course, would see him as coming back at the end of the tribulation period. We here hold to a premillennial second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hold to a pre-trib rapture. And so we believe that Jesus is going to come back, take out his saints in what we call the rapture, and then 7 years later he will return to this earth. And we're going to be discussing these items in just a few moments. Now, with these two phases or two aspects of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture and the second advent, it's broken down generally in this fashion is that, and I've already used these terms in this way, that Jesus is coming for his saints in the rapture, and then in the second coming, he comes with his saints. Keep a finger there in the book of Acts, but turn back to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, this distinction is found in this capacity. In verse 3, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus comes for his saints. I'm going to refer to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're certainly welcome to turn over there, but if you're familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to look at another reference in chapter 3. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about what we define as the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he comes from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It talks about a second coming, that is, he comes back and the rapture snatches his people away from the earth, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we meet him in the air. That's Jesus coming for his saints. Now, if you'll just go back a page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 years after that, if you hold to a pre-trib, then at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is going to come with his saints. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 13, talks about the work of God toward us to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so that's a mention of coming with his saints, not to get his saints. And so we make a distinction between that. I'm going to read to you Jude, verse 14, where it says that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." I'm also going to read to you from the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, the last part of that verse. We'll be looking at those verses a little later on. But the latter part of verse 5 says, "The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." And so some people make a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Now you say, well, what about a post-trib rapturist? Well, what they would believe then is as Jesus is coming back to earth, he stops in the air, performs the rapture, and then keeps right on coming to the earth. I guess that's a possibility, but I'm not post-trib, I'm pre-trib. And this church believes pre-trib. But there are two aspects to the second coming, two phases, if we're correct in our understanding of these matters. Before we look into the passage and the elements that we want to discuss today, I want to give to you a very brief quote from T.P. Simmons, who contrasts these two events, these two phases, in his theology book called A Systematic Study of Bible Doctrine. So let me just share a distinction between these two phases, and I'm quoting from T.P. Simmons. "The first phase will be in the air. The second phase will be to the earth. The first phase of his coming will be for his people. The second phase will be with his people. The first phase will be his coming as a bridegroom. The second phase will be his coming as a king to judge and to reign. At the first phase, the righteous will be taken from among the wicked. At the second phase, the wicked will be taken from among the righteous. At the first phase, the righteous on earth will meet the Lord in the air to go away into heaven with Him. At the second phase, they simply enter into the kingdom here on earth. At the first phase, unbelievers are merely left on the earth. At the second phase, they are destroyed and cast into the everlasting fire. In connection with the first phase, there will be a resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. In connection with the second phase, there will be no specific resurrection. And then lastly, he says, the first phase is ever imminent. The second phase is to be preceded by certain definite things. End of quote. And so there are some distinctions between the first and second phase. I believe our text, Acts chapter 1, I trust that you're there, verse 11, says that that Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. I believe this text addresses Jesus coming to earth with His saints at the end of the tribulation period. And then soon after that, He's going to set up His earthly kingdom, which I believe to be during the millennial reign. But anyway, this text, Acts chapter 1, deals with the second phase when He comes to this earth. So let's think about these matters of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully the survey has helped you some and not confused you too much. And so let's notice what the Lord has laid upon my heart today. There are some particular circumstances that I want to point out to you through these verses. And then we're going to notice a prophetic survey and the promise that's there as well. First of all, if you look into the passage, you'll find that as they were standing there watching Him go up into heaven, that two men appeared to Him, to them. And it says in the latter part of verse 10, that's the case. These are angels. And so this is an angelic message. Now, if it's an angelic message, would it be a divine revelation? In other words, can you take this to be true? Can you understand this then, if these are angels appearing and speaking in this matter, that it's going to be truth, that it's a message that God has intended for them to receive, thus it is divine revelation? I believe that it is. And I don't think it's just a matter of filling speech here. This is something that is angelic, but it's divine revelation. But certainly we understand that it would be prophetic, because it's talking about this Jesus, and they're watching Him go up. He just disappeared. And then they say, He'll come in like manner. That's sometimes future. So they're prophesying to the disciples there that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, some people might describe that coming in different aspects, as we've already discussed. There are different views. But one thing about it, God has said Jesus is coming back. And who is it that He is specifically making reference to, these angels, is this same Jesus. The person in verse 9 is He. The person in verse 11 is He. It's all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who just ascended. He's the one that's coming back again. So the one they're concerned about in matter of return that's being prophesied here is Jesus Christ, who will come again. Now, notice in verse 9, this person of Christ, as they are watching Him, in verse 9 it says, He was taken up. The words taken up in our English comes from a Greek word which means to lift up, means to raise, to elevate. It is to hoist up. You might think of it as somebody levitating. You know, on TV every now and then they have these people who are supposed to be magicians, and they levitate, and they float right off the ground. And, you know, with TV and the ability of special effects, they have people that can just do all kinds of things, fly through the air and all that. Well, they didn't have any of that back then. They're sitting there watching there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus ascends from the earth. It says that He was taken up. He began to elevate from the ground and lifted up into the air. Wouldn't that shock you? I mean, really, if you saw that. And we're not talking about a couple inches. We're talking, He just keeps right on floating up without any strings, without balloons, without a crane. He's going up into the sky. Verse 9 says He was taken up, and then it says that a cloud received Him out of their sight. So He rose up to a cloud, into or onto a cloud. From my perspective, I would think to, in my mind, as Him going onto the cloud. That's just, maybe He went through it and then stood on top of it. I don't know. But the clouds don't normally stay right down close to the ground too much unless there's a fog bank. And I don't see that happening here. He ascended up into a cloud or onto a cloud. And it says in verse 9, then that cloud received him out of their sight. Now that word in English for received means to take up, to catch away, or withdraw. Now what do you think that would mean? I see this to mean that the cloud began to ascend up or drift away. And so Jesus is standing before his disciples. He finishes speaking unto them. He starts elevating from the earth and he floats up to a cloud. Stands on the cloud, at least in my mind's eye, but he gets on the cloud and then the cloud begins to zoom off. You say, well, that was just a spaceship covered over as a cloud. No, it wasn't, my friend. It says a cloud. But in your mind's eye, you can kind of see something like that. You know, get up there and just kind of take off. And the cloud kept going up until they just could not see it any longer. And so it says that the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, verse 11 told us that he went into heaven. Is that where Jesus went when he left the earth? He went to heaven. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 7. Stephen, excuse me, as he's being examined by the leaders, and of course they're going to stone him to death for what he has to say here. He preaches to them, but they're cut to the heart. And in chapter 7, verse 55, he makes a statement. Scripture says here about this, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They didn't like that. They ran on him. They killed him. You know, they took him out and had him stoned to death. Jesus Christ, back in Acts chapter 1, he ascended up, met the cloud, got on the cloud, and that cloud went on up, went out of sight, and he went into heaven. You say, well, clouds can't, would have dissipated when it got the upper atmosphere. Well, I don't know how all that worked. All I know is the scripture says he got on the cloud, went up, out of their sight, and then he went to heaven. Stephen saw him at the right hand of God. I'm going to read to you the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Says, Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where did he go when he left the earth? He didn't go to the moon. He didn't go to some planet. He's not on some foreign galaxy somewhere. He's in heaven, my friend. And so Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus left the earth, went to heaven, and sat down. He's on the right hand of God the Father. Now, is he going to stay there all the time? Well, no, the verses tell us that he's coming back to earth again. But he was here nearly 2,000 years ago. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And then he ascended up into heaven. We have that passage before. So look here, book of Acts chapter 1, the particular circumstances we've outlined for you here. Notice the promise spoken, the end of verse 11. It says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Two aspects that I want to discuss about this. First of all, the person. Very quickly, very elementary. What we find here is, it says, this same Jesus, the identical person, this one, the one who came, who took a human body, the one who was crucified, buried, risen again, the one who ascended up out of their sight, this same Jesus, not another one, not a look-alike, not one that's been metamorphized, this same Jesus. Now, Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, rose again physically, rose again bodily, human form, glorified human body, ascended up into heaven. That blows my mind to think about that, that God would take a human form into heaven. But it's a glorified human form, and by the way, the scriptures tell us that one of these days, those of us who are saved will receive a body similar to His, a glorified human body, and we'll dwell in the presence of God forever in that body. Boy, what a thing, isn't it? Isn't that marvelous when you think about that? That just blows my mind. But here's Jesus, this same Jesus. Now, the scripture in verse 11 says that He was taken up from you into heaven. Now, you've seen those terms where He was received up into the cloud and He was taken up from the earth. Here it says here that He was taken up from you into heaven. You know, the Greek word behind this term that's translated into English here is taken up. It means to take up. It means to receive up. It is to carry. It's used over in Acts chapter 20 where Paul had, when he was going through the western side of the Asia Minor, decided he would go afoot while they went on the ship. And then when he got to a certain place, he went on board with them and he was taken on board with them. That's the idea. It's like getting on a ship. And so they use this term here. It's a different term than the others that were used. But this same Jesus was taken up. So He was carried away, almost taken like He was on board. Now again, I'm not submitting to you that it was a spaceship. Not anything like that whatsoever. But the idea behind the word is to take on board, to carry. This same Jesus was taken away. He's going to come back again. So the second aspect, when I think about the promise that's spoken of here in verse 11, is this same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, says, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Personally, I don't know how you can symbolize that. Personally, I don't know how you can spiritualize that. He says, this one, they're standing there, they're watching Him, He goes up. He says, this one will come in the same kind of manner. That had to be physical. That's my perspective of it. He's going to come again. We notice the person is Jesus Christ, but we think about the coming. Now, theologians use the term the parousia, and that comes from the Greek word behind the word coming. But if you read theological books and you read commentaries, they'll use the word the parousia of Christ. Now, Vine's Dictionary of Greek New Testament Terms defines this word for coming or parousia that it denotes both an arrival and a consequent presence with. It's not just a here and gone, you see. And so if He's coming back to earth, He's going to come, and the idea behind that is He not only comes, but He stays a while. There's a presence that's being expressed. And so the Scripture tells us in the text that that same Jesus went into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come in like manner. And it means exactly that. In which manner or as like as. Same way. Now, how did He go up? He went up visibly, didn't He? They saw Him. Scripture says, and here it says, as you have seen Him go. So if He went up physically and visibly, then, you know what? When He comes back, how's He going to come? He's going to come in like manner. He's going to come physically, and He's going to come visibly. Physically and visibly, right? Bodily. He went up with the clouds, didn't He? Will He come back with the clouds? Well, Scripture says that He will. Now, my perspective, I submit unto you, this isn't on your outline, but I believe it was deliberate and constant. In other words, in my mind's eye, when I read the passage about the disciples watching Jesus ascend up into the cloud and the cloud lifting Him and taking Him up out of His sight, I don't think He got up there and hit the jet boosters and all of a sudden He went into hyperspace and Tina is gone. I don't see that in my mind. By the terms, I see it as they saw Him ascend up, get on the cloud, and then they saw that cloud constant, deliberate, slowly, just keep right on going. That's my perspective of it. And He says that He left in that manner. He's going to come in that manner. And I believe, and we're going to see some of these other verses in just a moment under the prophetic support, I'll tell you, He just doesn't pop here. You know, He just doesn't show up. The people on earth see Him coming. And so I submit unto you that His return will be deliberate and His return will be constant. You know, lately they've been showing a lot of movies on TV about asteroids and all kinds of stuff hitting the earth and aliens coming down and all kinds of stuff. And, of course, we see them coming. Well, I'll tell you, they're going to see Jesus coming. We'll see that. I want to show it to you in the Scriptures. And, of course, His coming the difference is He's going to be coming rather than going. So the Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is coming again. And it says that He will come in like manner as you've seen Him go in to heaven. And so we see the circumstances, we see the promise that's spoken within the text. The last thing I want to give unto you, and I have a number of references here for you, and it's on your outline. I want to give you the prophetic support behind the return or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm thinking the second phase when He comes to this earth. So the first thing I want to introduce to you is this. There is a visual recognition of Jesus who was pierced. Go back a page or two to your left to John chapter 19. Book of John chapter 19. In verse 34 through verse 37, as there's an account about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the passage, I just direct your attention to these verses. Verse 34 says, "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Verse 35, "And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." Now, there's a visual recognition of looking upon the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Zechariah. And I'm going to ask you to go to chapter 12. Now, I'm going to be coming back to Zechariah, so if you have a pencil or a piece of paper or something you can keep or a finger there, then it'll just save your place. But in Zechariah chapter 12, when I read Zechariah 12 and I see this, the mention that's discussed here, I see the discussion of a specific fulfillment. When Jesus was pierced on the cross, they saw him pierced on the cross. Now, the specific fulfillment or reference would be Zechariah 12. Look at verse 10. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of the Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And it appears to me that there's a mourning there, that when he was pierced there at the cross, that they sensed that and understood that, and of course they were very grieved that he would die, and that he was dead. However, turn if you will, keep a finger there in Zechariah, because I will be coming back over there, but turn over to the book of Revelation. Prophetically, however, and Zechariah 12 may well speak in a prophetic sense, but even clearer is Revelation chapter 1, and notice what you read in verse 7. John, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, had this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says in verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Now that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look back in verse 5 and verse 6. And so it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." They are going to look upon him whom they have pierced. Jesus Christ, who was pierced by the Jews, is coming again, and they shall see that one who was pierced. Now, the second item I want to bring to your attention, not just the visual recognition, but I want you to notice this Revelation chapter 1 just a bit further. Verse 7, notice it again. "Behold, he come with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Notice, first of all, what do you find in the passage? He comes with the clouds. What did we already point out to you in Acts chapter 1? He was taken up in the cloud. This same Jesus was taken up, will come in like manner. He was gone with the clouds. He comes back with the clouds. I'm going to make a reference over to the book of Daniel. Can you keep all these places? Daniel chapter 7. If not, I'll be glad to read it to you. Daniel chapter 7. And I'm going to read verse 13 and verse 14. This again is prophetic, and he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." What did it say in verse 13 before he come to set up his kingdom? He comes with the clouds, the one like unto the Son of Man in the clouds. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He's going to come and he's going to reap the earth. But he comes with the cloud. He has a crown, he's a king, and he's going to reap. He's going to judge. But you'll notice in Revelation chapter 1 that he comes with the cloud. Second, it says that every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That means that everybody on the earth will see Jesus coming back to earth. Every eye shall see him. Now, I don't know whether this is a special miraculous panoramic shot, or the fact that he is coming back in a slow fashion, they can visibly see him as the earth rotates, you know, everybody can look up and see him coming. I don't know how it's going to work, but I do know that he's going to come in like manner as he went up. And they saw him go up, slow and constant. He's going to come back, slow and constant, and every eye will see him, even the Jews. They which pierced him shall see him. So they'll look on him whom they have pierced. Now, do you think that's going to please them when they see Jesus coming back to earth? The verse 7, Revelation chapter 1 says, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Every nation shall wail because of him. They don't like what's happening. They know who's coming. As a matter of fact, turn over to chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. There's going to be a mourning upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They're going to see him coming. The scripture says that men's hearts will fail them for fear. They're going to go into the mountain saying, fall on us and hide us from his face. The earth is going to see him. Every eye will see him as he comes back to earth. And so we know that there's a visual recognition of Jesus who was pierced. Revelation chapter 1 makes it very clear that when he comes back, he's going to come in the same manner that he went up. Now, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 19. And the last thing I want to mention unto you before I reach my conclusion is the apocalyptic description. Revelation speaks of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 19. There are just a few things we want to refer here. We'll go back to Zechariah in just one moment. When I think about the apocalyptic description, I see the prophetic statements about Jesus coming again, coming back to the earth. Verse 11, Revelation 19, talks about when he comes back, he's going to judge the earth. And I believe they understand that at the end of the tribulation period. They're going into the mountains and cry, cover us from his wrath. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This may be angels, or it could be the saints coming back with him. But he comes with the armies of heaven. Verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And we're going to stop right there, but you could go on and read. But you find that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the earth at his second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming. At the end of the tribulation, he comes to judge the earth and set up his kingdom. Now, with this is going to be a judging of the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians, but I'm coming back to Revelation, so just depends how good you are at manipulating these places. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When he comes back, he's going to judge the Antichrist. During the tribulation period, if you read Revelation, you'll know that the Antichrist rises up, and there is the beast and the false prophet, but one called the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will tell us that not only will he come back and he judge and he smites the nations, as we just read in Revelation 19, but he's going to judge the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, or prevent, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord, notice, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. And we're going to stop right there, but you can go on further and see some more things. Back to Revelation chapter 19. Notice what it says in verse 20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracles before him, and with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them which worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period in judgment. He judges the earth. He judges the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. But I'll tell you, he also judges the devil. Look on into chapter 20, book of Revelation. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He's going to come out, bring the nations against God, and fire is going to come down and destroy them all. But the devil is judged, bound for 1,000 years. That's a millennium, isn't it? And so, judgment upon the earth, upon the Antichrist, upon the devil. Back in chapter 19, book of Revelation, verse 19, tells us something that at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a battle when the nations are going to come and fight against Jesus. They're scared, but they're still going to come and they're going to try to fight against him. Verse 19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Jesus comes back to earth at the end of the tribulation period. They're going to go and fight against him. Now go to Zechariah chapter 14, and you can lose all your other places. Zechariah chapter 14. This battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back. The end of the tribulation period, the nations come up to fight against him, against the armies of heaven. He's coming to the earth. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you can go on and read the other verses if you desire to. But what I see is these armies come up to fight against Jerusalem and have some measure of success. Christ is coming back. He comes back to the earth. Do you know where he comes to? He comes to the Mount of Olives. Where did he leave from? He left from the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. That's where they were standing. He ascended up from the Mount of Olives. Well, after he ascended up and the angels talked to them, they left the Mount of Olives and came over to Jerusalem. He went from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, and when he does, when his feet touch the ground, that mountain's going to split wide open. And half of it's going to move to the north and half of it to the south, and there's going to be a very great valley in between. That's what the Scripture says. And I just want to point out one other thing to you in Zechariah chapter 14 in verse 9. What is he going to do? He's going to go out and fight. We know he wins. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." He's going to set up his kingdom. Jesus Christ is coming to earth again, isn't he? In conclusion, it's simply that. That's the title of the message. He is coming again. He's coming literally. He's coming physically. I mean, he's coming in the resurrected body he left with. He's at the right hand of the Father. One of these days, he is coming back to earth. Personally, I believe it'll be at the second phase, at the end of the tribulation period, which means that the rapture occurs prior to that, approximately 7 years prior to that. The rapture is imminent. The second coming, there are many signs that point to that. But he's coming back, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period. And when he comes back, he won't be coming as a savior. He's going to come as a king. And he's going to judge the earth. Now I ask you, he's coming again, but that rapture must occur first. If he should come today in that first phase, would you be ready? If the Lord should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel today, to come and get his saints, would you be gone? Are you a saint? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The scriptures refer to how that two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Do you realize if Jesus Christ should come back right now in the rapture, which is the first phase of his second coming, if he'd come back in the rapture, those of us who are saved will be gone. And those of you who are lost will remain sitting right there, staring at an empty building, saying, "Where did they go?" Well, I've already told you where we're going. We're with Jesus, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. But I'll tell you, if you're lost, you better let that sink into your heart. Because I don't know when he's coming back. He could come back today, he could come back next week, he could come back next year, or 10,000 years from now. I have no idea when he's coming back. But he's coming to earth in the rapture. He's coming again. He's going to snatch out his people. You better be ready. Because if he comes back now, you'd be left here to go through that tribulation period, to go through that time of judgment. Such tribulation the world has never, ever seen, the scripture says. And if you should happen to be alive at the end of that tribulation period, you'll see him coming through the skies. And you'll probably be heading toward the rocks saying, "Cover me, hide me from his wrath." Are you ready today? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Jesus is coming again. He's going to come in his first phase of the rapture, take out his people. He's going to come later to the earth and set up his kingdom after he performs judgment. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I understand it, as our church believes it, and as we understand the scripture to teach. Are you saved today? Do you know him? I pray that you do. I'd like for us to stand and sing, "Brother Paul, would you please come?" The invitation simply is this, right where you are, if you realize you're lost and undone, you know who Jesus is, that you'd repent and call upon him right there, that you would be saved, and if you do, come tell us. We just want you to know Christ. Let's stand. Maybe you're saved, you're not living as you ought to be, and you need to make things right with God. Do that. Or maybe you're here and God's speaking to your heart about joining this church by letter, promise letter, follow your Lord in scriptural baptism. We just want you to do what God wants you to do. And so may God speak to you. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would bless it as it goes forth today. And God, we ask that your will be done. We ask you to save the lost. We ask you to strengthen the saved. Help us to be found faithful and to occupy until you come and we see you face to face. We know you're coming back. We believe it. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?